मनुपुत्राः
महौजसाः
कलाः
सर्वे
हरेः
एव
सप्रजापतयः
स्मृताः
ऋषयो मानवो देवो मनुपुत्रा महौजसाः कला सर्वे हरेरेव प्रजापतय स्मृताः ऋषयो मनवो देवा मनुपुत्रा महौजसः कला सर्वे हरेरेव प्रजापतयस्त स्मृताः ऋषयो मनवो देवा मनुपुत्रा महौजसः कलाः सर्वे हरेरेव प्रजापतयः स्मृताः
Saprajapatayah, along with the Prajapatis, Smritaha, are known. Translation: all the rishis, manus, demigods, and descendants of Manu, who are especially powerful, are plenary portions. Four portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. This also includes the Prajapatis. Please repeat. All the rishis,
Manus,
demigods,
and descendants of Manu,
who are especially powerful,
are plenary portions,
or portions of the plenary portions,
of the Lord.
This also includes the Prajapatis. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Those who are comparatively less powerful are called Vibhuti, and those who are comparatively more powerful are called Avesha incarnations. Om Ajnana Timaranthasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gunam Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitascha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tatta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haritriye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebho Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Rishayo Manavo Deva Manuputra Mahojasaha Kalasarve Hare Reva Saprajapataya Smritaha. All the rishis, Manus, demigods, and descendants of Manu, who are especially powerful, are plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. This also includes the Prajapatis. In his Laghu Bhagavatamrtam, Srila Rupa Goswami outlines all the different forms of the Lord, and he divides them basically into two. There are, well, what we call also Swamshas and Vibhinnamshas. He uses different terminology. He divides them into the devotees and into the forms of the Lord Himself, Vishnu type of forms. So it's a great science, and it's also described at some length in the Chaitanya Charitamritam and in other places. How we categorize the different forms of Godhead. This chapter is really, why did Srila Prabhupada entitle this chapter, Krishna is the Source of All Incarnations? We're supposed to get that message. That message will be very clear in the following verse, tomorrow's verse, which is a well-known one. Ete chang shakalapun saha krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulam lokam mridayanti yuge yuge. I don't want to spoil the plot, but all the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. But Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. All of them appear on planets whenever there is a disturbance created by the atheists. The Lord incarnates to protect the theists. So the commentary on this verse is one sentence long. Srila Prabhupada's purport is one sentence. And the predecessor acharyas have also written comparatively less about this verse. It would be very easy to kind of skip over this verse, considering it to be less important, but actually has vital relevance, as every word of Srimad Bhagavatam does. And although we can say with authority that tomorrow's verse is really the most important verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you judge by dint of the fact that the definitive philosophical assertion of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya is based entirely on that verse, ete changsa kalak pungsa ityadu. What I mean to say is that Jiva Goswami compiled his Shatsandarbhas, which is the definitive statement of Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta, really as an explanation of that verse. And I've already mentioned, of course, Srila Rupa Goswami's Laghu Bhagavatamritam has the same purpose. There have been many who have argued, actually, that this phrase, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, is the Mahavakya, the great assertion of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. One mundane scholar, Sushil Kumar Day, he first, as far as I know, he's the first one who said this. Tamal Krishna Goswami also repeated this assertion in his book called Living Theology of Krishna Bhakti, published by Oxford University Press some years ago. So we can certainly say that Srila Prabhupada's mission, by dint of the mantra that he asked us to chant in pranam to himself, necessarily he asked us, no one else was trained up enough to figure it out, that you're supposed to write a mantra and glorify your spiritual master. And even if they had that idea, they didn't know Sanskrit. So Srila Prabhupada actually wrote this verse. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyate Deshatarine. Now, still, for some few more years, the Western Hemisphere leads the world in terms of technology, in terms of socio-political coercion, and certainly economic dominance. It's very significant that former President Bush, they started the first Middle East war. He decided that he was going to flood the Middle East with Hollywood media input. This was his solution to the problem of religious unrest. It's actually a problem that I noticed myself in a different form. When I was in college in Seattle, one day one of my colleagues came into the University of Washington, into the office of Department of Asian Languages and Literature. She was completely distraught because she had gone to Starbucks to buy a cup of coffee, and when she came out, she was encountered by a lathi charge. This is what we say in India. Police with weapons and batons and shields and full riot gear, and they were just charging down the street, attacking anyone in their path. And she almost got her head broken open because they were reacting against demonstrations that opposed, at that time, the movements of the World Trade Organization. World Trade Organization. If we have a sacred cow in America, it's free trade. So, anyway, I don't want to get too far off topic, but the point is that I noticed at that time that these anti-globalist people were saying a lot of the same things that the Islamic terrorists were saying, because they felt that, well, not just the Muslims or the anti-globalists, but in fact all traditional cultures worldwide, or more specifically, all the ideologies that are at the foundation of all traditional cultures worldwide, are under attack, virtually. It's not explicit, but it's a very clear project, and it's been going on for quite some time. But that's another matter. The point here is that Srila Prabhupada found that the Western world was engulfed with impersonalism and voidism. Although it's not explicit, nothing is explicit, really. But this ideology is all pervasive. It's not just an antiquated philosophical diversion of the Eastern Hemisphere, voidism and impersonalism. It really, it's the synopsis of atheism. And this is the point, that Western civilization in general, we can easily say, has largely become atheistic. It wasn't always that way, in exactly the same way that, modern India has become secularized and materialistic, and although it wasn't always that way. Previously, Western civilization was actually quite religious. And for those who make the distinction, it was also very spiritual at one time. But through the transcendentally accredited agents of Kali Yuga, we have become the empowered incarnation, if you will, of Kali Yuga decadence. And we've exported it worldwide. And it's, in case you haven't been reading the news, it's kind of coming to a head, it seems. We in Los Angeles, we're not really sure if everything's going to disappear in a large flash at some point, depending on how many kilotons he sends over here, assuming that he's able to do it. But the point is that the Lord is all-pervasive through his creation, if not by his own expansions, then he has his agents, and several of them are mentioned here. Rishis, Manus, demigods, descendants of Manu, and anyone who is greatly powerful, including the Prajapatis. That's at least six categories there. So, there's not much commentary on this. Here, Srila Prabhupada's one sentence purport is more or less paraphrasing the information that were given by Srila Jiva Goswami in his Krama Sandarbha. That those who show less power, they're not less powerful, but they show less power, they're called Vibhutis. And those who are comparatively more powerful are called Avesh incarnations. We know about the Vibhutis from which of our scriptures? Bhagavad Gita, which chapter?
10.
Chapter 10, Vibhuti Yoga. Krishna mentions most of the chapter. He's talking about all of his different representatives. What are some of them? What does he say? Sarasam Asmi Sagaraha. We live near the ocean. Just yesterday I saw the ocean when we were on Harinam Sankirtana. So I remember Sarasam Asmi Sagara. That's one of Krishna's forms because it's infinitely great. How many times do we hear metaphors and analogies relating to the ocean regarding Krishna consciousness? Ocean of flaws. Kaler Doshani Dhirajan Asvihi Eko Mahaguna. It's an ocean of flaws, this yuga that we live in, modern age. It's not really very hard to figure that out if you're a little bit awake. Only someone who's really sunk deeply in the mode of tamoguna, like an animal, that person will not notice. But everyone else feels it. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam is a nice verse. I think it's in the sixth canto, says, two kinds of people are happy in this world. Do you know who they are? One is the person who is completely self-realized, Paramahamsa, completely spiritually enlightened. And the other one is the fool, who is completely oblivious. Most of the rest of us are somewhere in between, and we feel the pinpricks of material existence, especially in this Kali Yuga, which is the deluxe edition of the Dukalayam Ashashvatam. So, ocean of flaws, and we conversely, therefore, we require an ocean of mercy. Or, as Rupa Goswami outlines in another one of his Smriti works, Bhakti Rasa Amrita Sindhu, an ocean of the nectar of the taste of bhakti. See, human life means we can actually come to this platform. Harinama, what is the verse I just cited? Kaler Doshanid He Ajan Asti Hi Eko Mahaguna Kirtanat Eva Krishnasya. Kirtanat Eva Krishnasya Mukta Bandha Parambrajet. In his Padyavali, Rupa Goswami describes that there are two functions that the holy name demonstrates. One of them is Tarakanam. Tarakanam means that holy name which pulls you out of material existence, pulls you out of this ocean of all kinds of flaws, elevates you to the platform of Krishna consciousness, spiritual platform, wherein you no longer suffer like the animals or the passionate people. And Tarakanam is the other aspect, the positive aspect, because one of them is just pulling you out of the red, so to speak. The other one is actually putting you into a transcendental position. Pathayan yanma muksho satari para para pratiye krochyamanam. Another very nice verse about this. Kalyananam nidhanam kalimala mathanam pavanam pavananam. That means of all the auspicious things, this is the active ingredient, so to speak, this holy name. This is the auspiciousness of all auspicious things. Kalyananam nidhanam kalimala mathanam. Therefore, it's able to destroy all of the filth and infection of this Kali Yuga. Pavanam pavananam. It is the most pure of all purifying things, even more pure than the sun. If something is filthy and you put it in the sun, it becomes clean by achintya shakti. Ashesha Teja, Brahma Samhita says. But this is the actual purifying thing. It's so purifying it can purify even spirit. Not that our spirit is actually contaminated, but we feel that way. So this is the function of Tarakanam. And Parakanam, on the other hand, Pathayanyan Mumukshoho, it is the means for the aspirant after liberation. Somebody who wants to get out, then this, Tarakanam becomes the agent of liberation. Patheya means, like when you take an airplane, you take something to eat on the plane, because we don't eat airplane food. Generally, we understand that it's completely tamasic. So, Patheya means provisions. It's all the provision you require for traversing the path of liberation, as he says. And sapari para para pratiye prochyamanam. The transcendentalists declare confidently that this holy name will immediately place you in a position of transcendental servitude. This is the function of parakanam. So, mukta bandha is one thing. We're being pulled out of the material world, but parambrajet, to go to that transcendental thing, that is not so easy thing. Anyone can get liberation. Even a jnani can get liberated to some degree. But to actually get a position of servitude, that is a difficult thing. Therefore we pray, especially in this Urja Vrata, Kartik Masa, month of Damodar, who are we worshipping? Radharani, namely. So we say, Radhe Vrindavanadhishe Karunamrita Vahini Kripayana Japadam Jadasyam Mahyam Priyatam. Please, bestow upon me a position of servitude unto your lotus feet. My dear Srimati Radharani, Queen of Vrindavan, Karunamrita Vahini means she is the conveyor of the nectar of compassion of the Lord. She's the ultimate, His divine grace. Her divine grace, maybe we can say. Alright, so sapari para para prapti prochyamanam. This is the function of parakanam, the holy name which actually places us securely in transcendental loving service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, pure devotional service. We find this phrase throughout Srila Prabhupada's books. transcendental loving service, because it's qualified. He could easily just translate the word bhakti as devotion, as everyone does. But he wants us to get it. Number one, it has to be transcendental. It has to be enacted on the liberated platform. That's the first qualification. This is described in chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita. Anybody know the verse? Brahma Bhuta? Madbhakti Mlahate. Krishna says at that point, he gets bhakti. At what point? When you're no longer envious. When you see everyone equally, therefore. When you're no longer hankering after things. When you're no longer lamenting after things. You're not whining or complaining. Neither are you passionate or distracted or, kangsha, expecting something. No expectations, as the psychologists say. So these are the symptoms of Brahma-Bhuta. Liberation, really. And that liberation is the substrate. It's the foundation of bhakti. So transcendental means all that is packed into this word transcendental. It has to be transcendental bhakti. And loving means you have received the mercy of the holy name in the form of parakanam, and you actually have some rati. Rati means ruchi. On top of ruchi you get asakti and bhava, bhava bhakti. What does Krishna say about bhava bhakti in Bhagavad Gita? Does anybody know? It is there. Huh? Well, okay, but I'm thinking of another verse in particular. Huh? No, he actually mentions bhava. Puta mad bhavam agataha. Anybody know this verse? Puta mad bhavam agataha. What, when you conquer what things? Raga, Bhaya, Krodha. Study chapter 4, text number 10, to see how Prabhupada unpacks these ideas. What does he mean? Raga means attachment, generally to sense gratification. Bhaya means fear of not only of other animals who are trying to eat you, but also, or people who are trying to eat you, but also fear of your own identity, because you're not familiar with it. We're so long encrusted in material existence that when someone proposes that there's eternal personality, you say, whoa, I don't know if I want to go there. This is impersonalism. And Krodha, Srila Prabhupada explains in a unique way. We know that lust and anger are closely related. How do they relate? When kama is frustrated, then you get angry. So people who want to understand, but they want to understand without surrender to Krishna, those people get frustrated. And when they get frustrated enough, but they're still not willing to surrender, then they get angry. This is how Prabhupada explains the word krodha in chapter 4, text number 10. People have heard so many things about spiritual life. They've seen so many things in the name of spiritual life. Even amongst devotees, we get frustrated sometimes, isn't it? So this is called krodha. And we have to get over these three things. Attachment to the material world, fear of spiritual identity or spiritual personality, and frustration over all sorts of contradictions that bewilder us, such that we just want to blow it all off and take shelter of the mode of ignorance. And Krishna says, when a person conquers these through the austerity of knowledge, knowledge is an austerity, because you have to, first of all, you have to cultivate it. It is a cultivation. It doesn't come automatically. You have to work at it. Every day, you have to read and hear. And secondly, it's an austerity because even once you gain knowledge, then the challenge becomes how to communicate this to other people who have not done so yet. It's because they're not always receptive. Sometimes they're even antagonistic. You see? Therefore, knowledge is an austerity. But by that austerity, when we push through this attachment, fear, and anger, Krishna says, then we, Buddha, being purified, madbhavam agata, we can arrive at the doorway of bhava bhakti. This is when we actually awaken some little degree of affection for the Lord. And that develops in the science of the second category of sadhana bhakti. What's the first category? Vaiti Bhakti means you follow the rules very strictly. The second category is that you have awakened some taste of any sort, and you focus on that and cultivate that, and still perform sadhana. This is the point. So, if we do this and we are chanting the holy name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then we can begin to advance and take full advantage of the holy name in these two aspects. Now, this has all been a great diversion. It's not really the central point of today's verse, but I want to keep this in mind because we've already observed that Srila Prabhupada's purpose was to save the world from voidism, which means atheism including Buddhism. Buddhism is actually atheism. People don't realize. They don't even believe in the existence of the soul, in fact, what to speak of God. It's materialistic philosophy. That's why it's popular nowadays. There's no authority, there's no surrender, there's no, you know, people are impersonal with, and they're fine with that. And plus, they're so burned out, anyway, by the pungent nature of modern life, that they're just ready for some nirvana. They want to find some peaceful Zen garden to just chill for a while. Time out, we call it. So, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. This is Shunyavad. Nirvishesha is a little more subtle, because here we have, somebody may appreciate there is such a thing as spiritual life, but again, because of that fear factor that we mentioned already, they don't really want to get too personal about their spirituality. This is the problem, you see. And Srila Prabhupada came to save us. Now, Rishaya, six categories of Krishna's representatives here. Rishis, who are the Rishis? All the Rishis, Sarve, the word is used here. And the commentaries also say these Rishis are including persons such as Vashishta and others. Viragavacharya says, Rishayo mantra drashtaro vishishtadayo munayaha. The munis means people like Vashishta and others who have revealed the meaning of our mantras. And generally in Vedic literature, whenever you get a mantra, you have a person who's revealing that mantra. Narad Muni is probably most prominent for us. Most of the mantras that we chant are coming from Narad Muni. Hare Krishna mantra is also there. Of course, that's Harinam. Not ritually speaking mantra, but it can be considered a mantra as well. Mahamantra. And these rishis, we are indebted to them. And Manus, from time to time, every so often, throughout the long history of this material world, there are different Manus. Who are the Manus? They're specifically empowered representatives of the Lord that guide humanity how to eat, sleep, mate, and defend while trying to cultivate Krishna consciousness. We cannot ignore their instructions. Because all of us eat, sleep, mate, and defend. Raise your hand if you never do any of these things. I thought so. So because we're already doing these things, it's really only a question of how we're doing them. And the word that's used to characterize knowledge in Bhagavad Gita by the Lord himself is sattva samshuddhi, purification of one's existence. That means purification of your material existence. The Manus give us directions how to do this. Deva is the next category of the six mentioned here. They are the ones who administer all the things that we need, including our faculties, including our perceptual abilities, including our assets, including our strength, our vitality, our health. All these things are coming from Devas. They are the, you can say, middle management of the cosmic manifestation. And they're very carefully representing the Lord, following his orders. Now, who are the Manuputras? The sons of Manu, Manuputras, who are they?
The kings.
Very good. Anything else? Manuputras.
Sages.
Sages are a separate category we've already mentioned. So it has to be different than sages. Really, if you want to look at it technically, all of us are Manuputras. Everyone is descended ultimately from Lord Brahma, if you want to go back to the real source. So we're all one big happy family, except that we're in ignorance of that fact. Therefore, the world is in chaos. If we follow Manu, if we recognize that we are the sons of Manu, then things become a little better. But especially in the modern day and age, especially in this last 100 years or so, it's become very fashionable to reject these authorities. So, Manuputra means, according to Vijayadvaj Tirtha, Manuputraha Priyavratadayaha. Great kings, as he said, such as Priyavrata. What was Priyavrata's story? Do you all remember? He was a sage. He actually just wanted to do tapas, but they had to convince him very hard. They had to coerce him almost to get married. What was his fear? If I get married, then I'll become entangled in Maya. So what happened? He got married and he became entangled in Maya. Sometimes you have to suffer, even when you're given good instructions by the right people, if it's meant to be. Likhita mabalalate pronchitam kaha samartha. Who is able to overcome what's written on your forehead? This is the great power of fate. So Priyavrata, and others also, adayaha means etc., great kings who were responsible, and the responsibility of a king is to see that everyone is engaged in auspicious work according to the directives of Manu. That means dharma. And Mahojataha, those who are, anyone actually who is great, by any estimation, any great person, as Krishna says at the end of chapter 10, we've already mentioned, yad yad vibhutimat sattvam, srimat urjitam evava, these two categories are mentioned there in Bhagavad Gita, ityadi. Anybody who is a vibhuti, or anybody who is greatly endowed in any way, that person, he says, mamate jamsa sambhava. It should be understood, he's coming from just a spark of my splendor. So this is Mahojasa. Kalaha sarve hare eva. They're all kalas. They're all expansions, plenary portions directly of the Lord. Hare eva, only of the Lord, not of anyone else. There's only one Lord, and he is Hari. This is the point. Sapraja patayaha smritaha. And it is also confirmed in this shastra that this includes the Prajapatis, because sometimes we think, well, the Prajapatis, they're only interested in family life, they're only interested in comfortable material existence, enjoyment in this material world, they're not really so important, but no, they're also incarnations of the Lord. Okay. Harehe kalaha bhinnangsha. Smritishu Ukta. This is Vijayadvaj Tirtha also points out. The Shastras tell us, in the Smritis, we're told that these are all the different separated Vibhinnamshas of the Lord, or they're His Kalas directly, as the case may be. Six categories. Okay, so Srila Prabhupada's purport again, those who are comparatively less powerful are called Vibhuti, and those who are comparatively more powerful are called Adesh incarnations. So this is one category of incarnations that we should not neglect. They're also very important. And why are they very important? Because they're more relevant to us. They deal with things that we are absorbed in. This is the point. We are absorbed at present in material sense gratification. We are absorbed in the material world. These are the agents of the Lord who organize and who direct and who dispense the results of our activities within this material existence. We have to be in touch with them. If we are not in touch with them, we are not in touch with the Lord. This is the point. So, this is the purport of Bhagavad Gita, and all the acharyas commenting on it as well. While we're in this world, we have to perform our duties of this world. We should not neglect them, but we have to cultivate simultaneous detachment while doing our work responsibly. Apana kama kaji. What is it? Apana kaji karo. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says something like this. I forget the line just now. Okay, I'm going to stop here, but if anybody has any questions or any comments, Bhrigupati Prabhu.
Technically, Hare Krishna is not a mantra.
Well, it's not a mantra in a ritualistic sort of pancharatric sense. Usually, mantras. mantra can be understood as a ritual entity, or it can be understood as a transcendent entity. Our approach is more transcendental. We approach the Hare Krishna mantras, Harinama. We treat the Gayatri mantra more as a mantra. You have to receive it directly from a guru. It comes with certain instructions. It's received into succession, etc. Harinama is for everyone at all times, anywhere. No restrictions. Okay? Shashi Tanam Prabhu.
You mentioned just in your last comment about how we have to become very respectful or obedient or to when the guy says the reason. There's a verse that everybody is familiar with, that
Gata Mukundam Parihati
Kartana. So only certain personalities can actually say that verse, so it's applicable to only not everyone, right?
Well, Krishna addresses this problem also in Bhagavad-gita chapter 3. You may know the verse, Yastvat Marati Reva Syat. For the person whose only rati is in the self, in the spiritual realm, that person has no duty to perform. Anyone else has duties to perform. So the Bhagavatam verse is describing that when we become fully surrendered to Krishna and on that platform, then there's no longer any question of obligation. Until then, we have obligations. We do have obligations. And Srila Prabhupada, the fact that Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to come to that transcendental platform does not necessarily ensure that we already have. So yasvat marati deva syat means that when we are completely self-realized, then we don't need to worry so much about these things. But even then, Krishna says, a person, yad yad achariti shreshtas tattareve tarojana sayat pramanam kurute. Even then, such a person will establish the pramana. It's a very strong statement. He establishes the pramana. How do we know what to do and what not to do? Other than Shastra, which is what Krishna actually emphasizes or recommends in chapter 16. We look at what the great people are doing. There's a famous verse in Manu Smriti that says, if there's ever any question of confusion or doubt about what is dharma, what is to be done and what is not to be done in this world, then the fail-safe method, he says, is to follow whatever your predecessors have asserted and follow themselves as dharma. Then you will never go wrong. In their commentaries on the opening verses of chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita, the acharyas concur that beginning with Ramanujacharya, but all the others as well, following him, that the superiority of following the path of karma and dharma is that you cannot possibly be degraded if you do it. If you don't do it, you may possibly be degraded, but you will never be degraded. You will only stay where you are or go up. Usually you go up. Why you go up? Because the nature of sattva guna is elevated. Urvam gacchati sattvastha. And the characteristic of sattva guna is that you act in terms of scriptural injunctions, which is what Krishna says later on. Tasmat chastram pramanam te karya karya vijanatah. You have to discriminate what to do and what not to do on the basis of what the Shastra says. Of course, we all interpret, so the interpretation has to be on the basis of what the acharyas have done, the sadhus. Is it clear?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.